This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Ransom. Imam Ahmed Muhammad wants to be the ransom. saying, "Oh Allah, if you want someone who could die for the sake of Ummat Muhammad, not Ummat Muhammad, the sinners of Ummat Muhammad, then accept me as this ransom. Accept me as this person who is prepared to sacrifice his soul and himself for the Ummah of Muhammad and the sinners of the Ummah of Muhammad." Number two, he was poor, but not extremely poor. Meaning, he also did not have complexities before wealthy people, rich people. It also means that he was very close to the poor. In the same scenario, in the same way as Shafi'i was. He was a Hashemite, he was a Sayyid, but his poverty made him live close to the poor, be aware of the pulse of the poor, of the concerns of the poor. Ahmed Muhammad was in the same situation. His father left him nothing but a small house and a small estate that he rented for one of his friends. And that used to bring him a small amount of income that barely satisfied him and his family. He would run out of money many times. What would he do? He would rent himself out as a porter, as we came to learn. Or he would write you a letter in return for money. Because, if you remember, he learned how to write. So people would ask him to write them letters, and he would agree. After his death, one of his friends sat with his friends and took a letter from his pocket and said, "Do you know whose handwriting is this?" They looked at the letter and said, "This is the writing of Ahmed ibn Hanbal. May Allah have mercy on him." Ahmed ibn Hanbal at that time was a big star. 8,000, remember, walked in his funeral. So you have a valuable document from Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the handwriting of Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He said, "What is the story behind this letter?" He said, "Once we were in Mecca with Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, attending the circle of Sufyan ibn Uyayna in Mecca, remember. We missed Ahmed ibn Hanbal in the circle for many days. So I went looking for him. I found him sitting in his room. They used to rent rooms wherever they traveled to stay. So I knocked the door and I found poor Ahmed sitting alone in the room and covering himself with a blanket. I said to him, 'What happened, Ahmed?' He said, 'Someone stole my clothes.' He said, 'I can lend you some money. Ahmed ibn Hanbal does not take any money from anyone. No money. Even when you give him a gift, he will take it. He can't say no to gifts because the Rasul ﷺ took gifts. But he will make sure he will return it to you somehow. If you give him a glass of water, tomorrow he will buy you something else in return for your gift." So he said, "No, no money." He said, "How else can I help you?" He said, "I don't know, but no money from you." He said, "Okay, I want you to write me a letter." He said, "Okay." And he wrote him the letter. So he gave him 1 dinar. And Imam Ahmed Hanbal said, "I don't want the money, I want the clothes. Please go to the market, buy me some clothes, and cut them into 2 pieces so that I can use one as a waist wrapper and the other as a cloak, and bring me some paper so that I can write you the letter." So this is the story of the letter. Ahmed ibn Hanbal died a long time ago, but his colleague had the pleasure and the honor of keeping that letter. Ahmed ibn Hanbal used to love the fuqara, used to love the poor people. One of his contemporaries said, "I have never seen the poor people dignified in any meetings, except in the meetings of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal." When his son had a baby, and he made an invitation for people to come and celebrate the birth of that baby, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal
get to receive the food from the food people. Usually it's not the case. Usually make the ulama, make the senior political elites in society, not the poor. The poor meaning the shoemaker, the layman, those people who are working in crafts and manufacturing, this kind of stuff, begin with them, because they deserve our attention. When he attended social gatherings, he attended with particular manners that befit a scholar like Ahmed ibn Hanbal. If he goes, for example, to a wedding where there are hundreds, if not thousands of people, when he comes, he attends, usually people eat and go. But he comes, he shakes hands and gives greeting to the inviter, and then he eats, sits with the people, and before he leaves, he must seek permission from that who invited him and say to him, "I must leave, please give me permission." One of his colleagues said, "I knew Ahmed for 13 years. He never ordered me to write anything down in terms of a hadith. However, I just used to look at him and learn from his manners and from his behavior." This statement, by now, you should have heard it many times. Abdullah ibn Wahab with Imam Malik. Malik and Rabi'ah, looking just at the behavior. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, bringing people, role model, for the son to look at. One of his colleagues says, "I look at Ahmed ibn Hanbal just to see and to learn from his manners and from his behavior. Just to see that when he goes to weddings, he must seek permission before he leaves from those who invited him." Ahmed ibn Hanbal was so kind to whoever visited him in his house. Even if he has nothing in the house, which was most probably the case, but whatever he has, he will present and he will provide. He will give extra care for any visitor. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal never hated anyone. He didn't even hate Al-Mu'tasim. You know why? Because Al-Mu'tasim conquered one of the lands close to the Roman Emperor before his death. And Ahmed ibn Hanbal said that because of that, "Oh Allah, witness that Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal forgives Al-Imam Al-Mu'tasim, forgives Amir al-Mu'minin Al-Mu'tasim for what he did. Oh Allah, forgive Al-Khalif Al-Mu'tasim." You see, it's not about ego. It's not about that he insulted me, abused me, attacked me. It's about what sort of service he did to Islam and the reward that I can give to him in terms of dua to Allah to forgive his sins. He even says something that is fascinating. He says, "ماذا ينفعك أن يعذب أخوك المسلم بسببك?" What benefit do you get when your brother is tortured or punished in the Day of Judgment because of you? The only way that this will not happen is that if you forgive your brother. Is that if you say to Allah, "Oh Allah, don't punish him because of me, because if it was for me, I forgive him. I forgive him. So, I forgive Al-Mu'tasim. Oh Allah, make me ransom. Not just to Al-Mu'tasim, to all sinners of Ummat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." To me, this is not a man who was an extremist or a conservative or had a narrow heart. This is a man who had a big heart, a warm heart, a loving heart. But he just looked at things differently. And he never imposed on you anything. This is his lifestyle. He likes cucumber. He likes bread with salt. He likes dates. He doesn't like taking water, even if it was cold, if his brothers are not going to drink water. That's him. You might be different, but he is unique, not just different. Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal knows no compromises. Imam Shafi'i, when Ahmed bin Hanbal used to go to Baghdad and to Mecca to meet Imam Shafi'i and also to meet him in Baghdad. By the way, when Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal met Imam Shafi'i in Baghdad and met Imam Shafi'i in Mecca, they agreed to meet each other again in the future in Egypt. Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal said, one day, Ya Imam, I will come to visit you in Egypt. And years passed and passed and passed, and Imam Shafi'i was a little bit upset. He asked one of his contemporaries traveling from Baghdad. He said, I am upset with Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal. He said, why? He said, he promised me he will visit me. He said, Wallahi, he sends his apologies. And he says, I still don't have enough money to travel to Egypt. Imam Shafi'i knew how poor Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal was, and he wanted to help him out. You know how he helped him out. He knew that Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal travels a lot to Yemen to meet his Sheikh Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam. So he said to himself, if I can help Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal to get a job in Yemen, then that will save him traveling. He will settle in Yemen. And during that time, it was Al-Amin who was ruling from among the Abbasid dynasty. And Al-Amin was very close to Imam Shafi'i. So it seems that Imam Shafi'i somehow arranged for a beautiful post for Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal. You know what was that post? To become the judge of Yemen. It's not just working part-time in this shop in Yemen. No, a judge, something that has to befit this magnificent, great person. But even then, Ahmed bin Hanbal said no. Imam al-Shafi'i insisted. He said, please accept the post. Please accept the post. Please accept the post. With all respect that Ahmed bin Hanbal carries for Imam Shafi'i, he said to him something. He responded to him by saying, Ya Aba Abdullah, in sami'tu minka hadha thaniyatan lam tarani indik. Oh, Abu Abdullah, if I hear you bring this subject again, you will not see me again. There are these kind of people that no is no to them. You can't give and take with them. It's not being stubborn. It's being confident of what you really stand for. That what sort of pressures, what sort of justifications will not make you change your mind. It's difficult, I know, to explain how. We are not, you see, stubborn means that you just want to do it for the sake of doing it. Like a child, don't put your fingers in your mouth. No, I'm going to put my face. No, here we are talking about conscious decisions being made as a result of persuasion and conviction. You see, you cannot be stubborn and I torture you and you continue to say no. It is deeper than being stubborn. It's deeper than that. It is deep conviction that makes you say no to a post as a judge in Yemen, or just to say that the Quran was created. A word that will not be taped, that will not be written down, that will just be said, whispered to the ears of Al-Mu'tasim. But even then, no. This is Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal in society. But with politeness, you give me a gift, I take it, I accept it. But tomorrow I will send you a gift. One of his friends gave him a gift, Zamzam water. The next day he sent him some flour and some sugar. His son said, my father ordered me one day to buy a gift to one of our neighbors. The gift was worth about 5 dirhams. I said to him, why? He said, because yesterday he gave Sa'id a small gift. He gave Sa'id. He's one of his youngest children that years after he became the judge of Kufa. When Saeed was young, someone gave him some gifts, probably toys or sweets. So he said, go and buy his sons, little sons, some gifts. You see, you love me, I love you. You give me gifts, I give you gifts. Don't make me feel that you are giving me gifts because I am poor. Don't give me gifts with a receipt so that if I want to return the gift and take the money back. No, don't make me feel I am in need of money. Give me a gift with dignity. And I will make sure that the day after I will give you the gift. He never accepted money from Al-Mutawakkil. Not to mention, of course, Al-Ma'mun, Al-Mu'tasim, or Al-Wasiq. Even Al-Mutawakkil. Al-Mutawakkil loved Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal so much that some people were jealous of this love. One person once said to Al-Mutawakkil, it seems that Ahmad al-Hanbal does not accept your money because he does not feel legitimate. He said, I tell you what, if my father, Al-Mu'tasim, was resurrected from death and told me that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is planning anything against me, I will not believe him. Because he has reached a level of conviction that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was a decent person. The only thing that made Al-Mutawakkil annoyed is that Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal is extremely poor, yet he does not accept one fee. So Al-Mutawakkil would just deliver the money in secret to his sons. He used to give his sons, Salih al-Abdullah, a large sum of money. And Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal, when he discovered that, he boycotted visiting both of his sons. They said to him, why? He said, this money should go to the soldiers at the outskirts of Baghdad who are defending the Muslim Ummah rather than going to us. Alhamdulillah, we don't need money. Alhamdulillah, we are all right. We are okay. The money should go in support of the Mujahideen. But what he saw is that the Mujahideen should receive the money, not me, not Saleh, or not Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, we have been living now for a while with the four Imams. In the beginning of this course, I outlined the objectives of this course. I said I will focus on the human dimension of the four Imams, and I hope I succeeded in doing that. There wasn't any mention of qiyas, استحسان مصالح مرسلة عرف, although I did in the past discuss that in 1997. The tapes are in forces if you are interested. If the tapes still exist, because I merely talked about the usul of fiqh of those four imams. Why one imam depended on qiyas while the other depended on istihsan, and when? I did not think at that time and during that time that there was an achievement in doing this. Maybe in the West there was a need for these things because people were haunted by fiqh and taqleed, and should I be a muqallid? Should I follow a madhab? Some of the questions. The same questions were asked in 1997 and they will continue to be asked. But I thought that this was not an achievement. You know why? Because the books are there. But what have been told today is not mentioned a lot in the literature. Go to the internet, type Ash-Shafi'i, type Malik, type Abu Hanifa, and see what you get. Brothers and sisters, I must take this opportunity to thank Sheikh Dr. Tariq Suwaidan. He did a recording in Arabic of the four Imams, which I heard the tapes many times. I was fascinated by the tapes. I was taking notes like you are. And in preparation for the course, I phoned him. I even searched the internet, and Allah blessed me with his mobile.
mobile number. He was from Kuwait, and I'm Kuwaiti. I called him. I said, Sheikh Tariq. He said, yes. He doesn't know me. I said, my name is Hisham. He said, Hayat Allah, welcome. Probably he wanted to say so what. I said, do you have a minute? He said, brother, I am in Oman at the moment, attending a conference. Extremely busy person. I said, my name is Hisham. I'm going to deliver talks on the four imams. Adin, influenced by your case. And I just have one question to ask. How did you prepare for these things? My notes are ready, alhamdulillah. But I want some advice. He cut me and said, I'll tell you what, I won't give you an advice. You know what? He said, I have turned these tapes into books, and the books are going to be published in the coming year. However, they are in my computer. I will email them to you. I will email you four books. I received an email a couple of days, zip file of four books. Following the phone call, I messaged you to Allah. And a little bit of a small tear came out of my eyes. And my wife came and I said, you don't believe what has happened. I was just talking to Sheikh Tariq and he said, the books are ready. I will send them to you. These notes are from his book. But to make myself important, what you see written in pencil are my ideas. I thank him very much. I pray for him. He sent me an email. He said to me, may Allah bless you. May Allah make it easy for you. If you ever translated them into English, send me a copy. May Allah bless him. May Allah forgive him. What did we aim to achieve from all this? Narratives, jokes, interesting remarks? Yes, but not only that. I wanted to show you one thing. Number one is that these were role models for me and you, even if they were not fuqaha, even if you are not a faqih. You know what was the challenge? The challenge was that I expected sisters to come. But I was saying to myself, I'm always going to say in the lecture, he. Because we are talking about a male faqih. So I made sure that there is she. The she was the mother. The she was the wife. The she was the daughter. Then I said, my audience will be young. Then let me just read again. Dates. 765. Wrote a calculator. Subtracted from the day he was born. To know how old was he when he went to Baghdad or Yemen or Kufa. And I would be extremely glad when I get a result in the calculator saying to me, 23, 25, 26. I made sure I would focus on that because I know, I anticipated that you will be in your 20s. I pray to Allah many times to make me able to deliver this course eloquently. I was haunted with the English. I made silly mistakes and I am still making silly mistakes, which I hope you will forgive. But Allah gave me power and strength. Allah blessed me. I just wanted to make sure I succeeded in one thing. I said, oh Allah, I'm going to talk about four great imams. Please, oh Allah, make me succeed in delivering how great they were. And don't make the English language to be an impediment between me and the audience. In the same way that you released the tongue of Musa alayhi salam and made him so eloquent when he was with Harun alayhi salam talking to Fir'aun. I made this dua. And Allah, I hope, gave me this strength. I wanted to show you one thing, that these are role models. But not only that, I wanted to show you that your role models can be diverse, can be different.
You might not appreciate Ahmed Muhammad not taking money from the rulers, but appreciate that he loved people and made dua for you. You might not appreciate that Imam Malik ate meat every day and was elegant, but please appreciate that he respected knowledge so much that he has to take a bath before he mentions one hadith. Abu Hanifa, the same. Imam Shafi'i, the same. I wanted to show you that Islam is so great that it's capable of absorbing different kinds of cultures, different kinds of backgrounds. If you are rich, you have a place in Islam. If you are poor, you have a place of Islam. If you are black, if you are paralyzed, if you are crippled, if you are of Persian origin, if you are a Hashemite, or if you are originally from Medina or Yemen, you have a place in Islam. You have a place in Islam, and Islam is capable of making you great, but just you say so and decide, and Islam will help you. I wanted to show you that these four imams were tolerant. Tolerant towards each other and tolerant towards their students. One student would be a Shafi'i, but the following day he would be a Maliki. The imams were tolerant towards their students in telling them and encouraging them to visit other schools, to visit other institutions, to visit other academies, to visit other teachers and students. They were not worried that they might be recruited. I wanted to show you that there were initiators in society. I wanted to show you that Amir Shabi was responsible for making Abu Hanifa the faqir. And that today we need to be also initiators. We need to be active brothers and sisters. In Islamic societies, in your workplace, in your household, say to yourself, today I want to create a turning point in my life, in the life of my wife, my husband, my daughters, and my son. I wanted to give examples to businessmen, how a decent businessman can be. If I failed in addressing gender, she, if I failed in addressing age group, then I hope I did not fail in addressing certain values. Forget about the age. Forget about the gender. Let's focus on the values. The value of commitment, discipline, dedication, taqwa, patience, sacrifice. I made sure that these values crop up under different titles. The person, teachers and students, and society. I made sure that there were civilizational values in the three parts. I hope that this project is a sadaqa jariya for me. I hope that your sons and daughters will listen to these things. I hope you would listen again to them. And if you like them, pray for me. If you don't like them, pray that Allah forgives me. I hope we meet again in the future. You have been patient. You have been tolerant. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us, those who are coming from outside London. I hope you have a safe arrival back home. I'm impressed to see people coming from outside London. I thought I'm the only one. But inshallah, thank you very much. JazakumAllah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك